So the reading is Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 57. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Steve's going to just put some extra readings on the screen now. I want us to think about the creation of human beings today and what Genesis tells us about who we are. So I've got these. This is just really a selection of verses. There are two different places at the beginning of Genesis that speak about humanity. And so I've just taken these verses from Genesis. The first one comes from chapter 1 in Genesis, verses 26 to 28, which says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Okay, now the next readings, these are taken from the second chapter in Genesis. And first of all, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a human from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being." And then we jump on to verses 21 to 24. "So the Lord God caused the human to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one side of the human and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the side he had taken out of the human, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh." Okay. So the Bible starts with some really big questions. Who is God? Who are we as human beings? And what on earth is life in this world all about? Those foundational questions that the Bible starts with give us a framework from which, really, I think we understand everything else that follows. The question I want us to look at the next couple of times we're in Genesis, so today and in a couple of weeks' time we'll be back in Genesis again, is the question of our humanity. Who are we as human beings? Genesis answers that, I guess, in two ways. Firstly, in terms of our identity as human beings, who we are. And then secondly, in terms of our role or our purpose as human beings. In other words, what are we here for as human beings? So who are we and what are we here for? Today, we're going to think about the first of those, our identity. Who are we as human beings? Now, Genesis combines two different stories that both focus on the question of our human identity. There's the bit at the end of chapter 1 where God creates humans, and then a different kind of story in chapter 2 that gives further lessons about it. And together, these two stories give us a kind of foundational understanding of what it means to be a human being. And the first thing we have to hold together in our minds, according to these chapters, is that we as human beings, we are both the dust of the ground and the image of God. The dust of the ground and the image of God. So in chapter 2, verse 7, the human being is formed from, we're told, the dust of the ground. And that's just like the animals in chapter 1, verse 24, who also came, it says, from the ground. In chapter 1, the animals are described as living beings in the Hebrew. And the exact same phrase is then describes us as human beings in chapter 2, verse 7. God breathes life into us. And we too are described then as living beings, this same Hebrew phrase. Now, in doing that, in linking us to the rest of creation, Genesis wants us to see, I think, that we are not God. Okay, we need to understand that. We are part, as human beings, we are part of creation. We share an affinity with all life on earth because we are God's creatures, just like everything else is. And this is meant, this first bit that Genesis teaches us about ourselves, it's meant to keep our feet on the ground from which we came, so that we don't get all high and mighty about ourselves. We are not gods, Genesis makes clear. Now, that might sound obvious, but actually, time and time again, history has shown us that as human beings, we constantly need reminding of this. We are not God. We are not the center of the universe. This is not our show. We do not own the world so that we can do whatever we please with the world. We should not imagine that everything and everyone else is here to serve us and what we want. As Genesis makes very clear, only God is God, and we are simply one of his creatures. As much a creature, notice, remember the similarities in the way Genesis describes the animals, the earth, us. We are as much a part of creation as the rest of creation is. And that first point is meant to give us a perspective of humility and also a perspective that we rely on God. Okay? It's very interesting that in the original Hebrew of this chapter, the word human, which is Adam in Hebrew, comes from the word Adamah, which means ground. Okay, so in Hebrew, Adamah is ground, Adam is human. The Hebrew, it's the same Hebrew root for both. So what that meant was, to a Hebrew speaker, whenever you mention the word human, you couldn't help but think of the ground from which the human came. Robert Alter's a sort of Hebrew scholar, and he suggests we could probably catch something of it in English if you translated it humans from the humus. I quite like that. You know, the word itself reminds us that we're from the ground. And the word dust that is chosen in chapter 2, verse 7, I think seems to be deliberately chosen to remind us of our limits, our frailty. It says God forms the human from the dust. You might expect the word clay, and there was a Hebrew word for clay, to form. But the writer of Genesis instead chooses dust. And that's probably because throughout the rest of the Bible, the word dust always seems to emphasize our frailty. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, "All come from dust, and to dust return." Psalm 103, "God remembers how we are formed. He remembers we are dust." The word dust in the Bible emphasizes our frailty and indeed even our mortality. So put this all together. The first thing Genesis wants you to know and me to know about ourselves is that we're not God. Okay, so don't get too big for your boots. But there's then this beautiful balance in Genesis. While we should not get big-headed about ourselves as human beings and as a human race, lest we think we can do as we please, on the other hand, Genesis tells us we mustn't despise ourselves either, or one another, because Genesis also describes human beings as the image of God. Chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness." And verse 27, "So God created the human in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So this bit, the image of God bit, is the counterbalance or the complement to the dust. Though we are in one sense the same as the rest of creation, in another sense, God has conferred something very significant upon us as human beings. It's a gift that God has chosen to give the human race, and therefore we have to hold this gift responsibly, and it is that God has made us to reflect him, to be his image and his likeness in a way that is above and beyond what anything else in creation can display of God. You know, God is seen, his glory is seen, as the Psalms celebrate, all over creation, but Genesis says there's one place in creation above all others where God's likeness can be reflected, and that's through us. Us living, breathing, speaking, doing human beings. We, God says, he wants us above all to reflect his likeness in the world. And that means to be a human is a hugely high calling, a very wonderful privilege that God has given us all. Now, the language of image and likeness is significant in a number of ways. So I will talk a bit more about this next time when we think about our purpose, you know, what's our role as human beings in the world. This image of God thing is part of that. So we'll think about that next time. But I think today, just in terms of our identity, image and likeness in the Bible, those words, are used elsewhere to speak of how a child bears a resemblance to their parent. You know, a son looks like their father, a daughter looks like their mother. These words are used elsewhere in the Bible in that sense. So that helps us understand that while we are dust, and that should humble us, we are also a reflection of our Heavenly Father. We are his children, Genesis is saying. By using these words, image and likeness, Hebrew speakers knew, that's how you speak of a child to their father or mother. Well, God is saying, you're my children. You know, don't get too big-headed, your creation, but also don't despise yourself. You are a child of God. And there's a wonderful balance, therefore, that Genesis gives us, a healthy balance, I think, that stops us from becoming too self-obsessed, but also stops us from despising and looking down on ourselves and each other. Now, as I say, this image of God thing says something very important about our purpose, and we'll think about that next time. But we have this balanced picture. We must never forget our frailty. We are dust, and to dust we return. But we must never forget also our significance, our worth as a human race. We are God's image and likeness. We are God's own children, his flesh and blood, we could say. Now, unless we doubt this, you know, the extent of God's love for us as his children is seen in a later passage in the Bible, which takes this very language of in his likeness. You know, God makes us in his likeness, Genesis says. But later on in the New Testament, that same language is used and turned around, in a sense, to speak of Jesus, God himself. Jesus ends up taking on our likeness when he came to the world. That's how much of a connection we have to God and God has to us. It works both ways. God is committed to us and he calls us to be committed to him. So the passage I'm thinking of in the New Testament is Philippians 2, which uses this word likeness. It says, "Christ Jesus, though being in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." The same word. So at the beginning of the Bible, we are made in God's likeness. But then by the end of the Bible, we've realized God cares for us so much that God has become our likeness in Jesus Christ, who became human. That is how much God loves us and connects his life with the future of our lives in this world. Not only do we share God's image, but through Jesus, he shared in our image and likeness too. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, we read this earlier. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that Jesus did this so that the image of God part of us from creation, which, let's be honest, we look at ourselves as human beings in a human race and realize we don't do a very good job at being reflections of God a lot of the time. 1 Corinthians 15 says, well, that's one reason why Jesus came to the world, so that we can more and more, as we follow him and trust him and listen to him, we can more and more as human beings and as communities reflect the image of God in our lives. So it says, so 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if you noticed when it was read, uses the word dust and the word image. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that's Jesus Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are all of us who are of the dust. But as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you know, we're flesh and blood, Adam, so also we bear the image of the man from heaven, of Jesus, the image of God. We are the dust of the ground, but in following Jesus, it's saying, we can know more and more what it means to be the image of God as well in our lives. Now, the second thing I just wanted to focus on briefly is that Genesis is really careful to make sure that we know this is true of every single human being, not just some people, not just the people I like or on my side, not just Christians even. In the ancient world, people like to think, and let's be honest, still people today like to think, we're the special ones, and those other ones, we don't need to worry about them, because they're not important as us, because they're not like us. Genesis, quite shockingly for the ancient world, will have none of that, because Genesis insists this dust of the ground and image of God is true for every human being. They tell us, this tells us about humanity as a whole. All of us, every individual is made in God's image and should therefore be viewed and treated as such. Later on in the New Testament, James, he bases his argument on that fact when he talks about how we speak to each other and use our tongues. He says we can, he says this, with our tongue we praise God one minute, and then he says the next minute, you curse people who are made in God's likeness. James is trying to point out that's so inconsistent. You can't praise God one minute with your words and then the next minute curse other people. They're made in his image. It's inconsistent, James' point is, because those people you want to curse and despise bear the image of God and the likeness of God as much as you. They too are his children, in other words. And in the ancient world where Genesis was written, one area where this very much needed to be said was in regard to women. So Genesis emphasizes that women hold the exact same dignity, identity, status, worth as men. And that was completely revolutionary in the ancient world. Women were often in the ancient world regarded as less than men, actually in their being, in their identity. You know, they were, many cultures regarded women as inherently inferior to men, which is why they usually had far less rights than men did. But Genesis again challenges that by saying men and women are equal in God's sight. And it's still revolutionary today to say that in some parts of the world, in some cultures, even our own in some areas, where women are still treated unequally to men. So I want to show you how Genesis emphasizes this. So in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, the passage we read just now, God creates humankind in his image to rule over the earth. But it clearly states, Genesis 1, that this means humanity as male and female. Not just the men, But the women too. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over, etc., etc. And then it very clearly says, so God created humankind. That's a general term in Hebrew. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them and he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over the fish of the sea, blah, blah, blah. Genesis 1 is quite careful to say this is not just about the men. This is men and women who are called as God's image bearers to rule over the earth in a way that reflects God's goodness. Humankind as a whole. That was revolutionary because Genesis was raising women up to equal status as men. Genesis 2 emphasizes this as well. In verse 21, Genesis chapter 2, God puts the human into a deep sleep. And at this point, I still think the word Adam signifies just human in the general sense. The Hebrew words specifically for a male and a female haven't been used yet at this point in Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, God takes... Now, what it actually says in the Hebrew is God takes one side, one half of the human, and that becomes a woman and the other a man. Now, there is sadly a tradition of mistranslating this in English, of translating it as a rib. God took a rib and made it into woman. It is a complete mistranslation. Unfortunately, it was used early on in English translations and it stuck. And others just followed suit. The Hebrew word, it's the word tsela, it's used 40 other times in the Bible, and it never means rib. It's in fact, it's never actually used of a part of your anatomy at all. It means one side of something, okay? So it's usually when this word is used, it's an architectural term, meaning one side of a building, so the east side or the west side or whatever. Occasionally, it refers to one side of an object. There's an example of that in 2 Samuel 16, where it refers this word to the other side of a hill. Okay, I think it's David's on one side and somebody else, probably Saul, I can't remember, who's on the other side. And there's this word as well there. On one occasion in Job, it means to be at a person's side. So a much better translation here in Genesis 2, and I think NIV has it as a footnote actually, is that God took one side or one half of this human and one half he forms into a woman, the other side a man. Now, I think that's important because by seeing this sort of human cut equally in two, one half being made into a woman and the other half a man, it shows that he and she are equals. They are two halves. And in fact, Genesis seems to confirm this because it goes on to say there's like two halves of a whole. So that when a man and woman come together, they become one again, one flesh, two halves. But the point is they are equals. You know, the woman is not just a little bit of the man. She is his equal. Even some of the old commentators, Matthew Henry's an old, very old commentator, but he says, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. And that equality is expressed, I think, in how the man then names himself and herself, her. And for the first time in Genesis, we get these Hebrew words that mean woman and, you know, female and male. And in Genesis, he calls himself Ish in Hebrew, which means man in the sense of a male, and he calls her Isha. Ah is just the feminine ending in Hebrew. So it's basically the same word in Hebrew, but a masculine form and a feminine form, Ish and Isha. They are of the same stuff. They are equals. Maybe I'm laboring the point, but I've often noticed that the whole thing we call the battle of the sexes, you know, the battle of the sexes where who's going to be in charge. That only happens in Genesis when everything goes wrong, in Genesis 3. And God describes that sort of battle between man and woman for dominance as a result of sin. So in chapter 3, it describes, you know, when the humans, the people, Adam and Eve disobey God. And then it describes this sort of disunity. And all over creation, God says, things are being torn apart, our relationship with the soil, with each other, with God himself. And including between men and women, he says to the woman, your desire will be contrary to his desire, but he will rule over you. Now, according to Genesis, that's not a good thing. That's part of what happens when things go wrong, when sin is at work, part of what we Christian theology is called the fall or the curse. How things should be is described before that in chapters 1 and 2, where the man and the woman are equals, both called to rule and care for the earth as God's image bearers, God's children. In chapter 2, verse 18, a very unusual word is used. It's very hard to translate about the relationship of man and woman, but it basically means that they're allies or partners. And so in verse 23, when the man sees the woman, he expresses love. He does it through poetry. These are the first human words in the Bible, and it's a poem. It's a song, a love song between a man and a woman. And it speaks, verse 24 of chapter 2, of them being one flesh, unity, two halves, joined together again. Now, that was revolutionary. All of what I've just said was completely revolutionary in the ancient world when Genesis was written. Women were thought of as less than men. But Genesis insists at the very beginning that they are to be viewed equally. And this comes right through to the New Testament. Again, we read in a passage like Galatians 3, when we're thinking about Jesus, who's by then he's come to the world, he's died, he's risen. Galatians 3 says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there we are. So to sum up, this is our humanity. We'll think more about our role and purpose in the world next time. But today, to sum up, the first thing Genesis teaches us about ourselves and our human identity, we are dust of the ground and we are the image of God. We are not God ourselves, but we are called to reflect the goodness of God. So that means both humility, but also dignity. And this is true for everyone, every human, every single human being, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, European, African, Asian, American, whoever you are. We all come from the same source. We all come from God. We are all part of one family as children of God. That is inherent in being human, okay? That's what Genesis begins with. And that is so important to God, who we are, that he sent his own son, Jesus, to become human, to become part of this family that we are, to live for us as one of us, to die for us, to rise again, so that we will know more fully through Jesus what it really can mean to be the children of God.